last time in James 4, James was taking some believers to task for telling what they would do on the morrow. Whereas he says in verse 14, you know not what shall be on the morrow. Then he tells them how they ought to speak about their future plans. Then in verse 16 and 17, he rebukes them, saying, but now you rejoice in your boastings. Or it's not in your realities, not in that which is within your power to bring to pass, but nothing more than empty talk, boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So again, we see the Bible teaches that we're not to rejoice in our God-neglecting, God-forgetting, independent, self-willed boastings of what we're going to do on the morrow, because it says that all such rejoicing is evil. It's sin in the sight of God. But that doesn't eliminate all boasting. There is a good boasting that we are exhorted to practice. We saw that in Psalm 34. You remember how the psalmist told us in verses 1 and 2? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And the fruit of that boasting is what? To puff yourself up? To vaunt yourself? No, it's to magnify the Lord with me and to exalt his name together. So this is the boasting of the humble, or of the Christian, of which the proud sinner knows nothing at all. So as long as the Lord is always our boast, we're always acknowledging and glorifying him, then we are able to rejoice in the Lord always, to exalt, to glory, to boast in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. And all such rejoicing as this is righteous, and it's very pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God. And with that in mind, I'd like to go to 1 Thessalonians 5, which tells us to boast or rejoice or exalt, and tells us how to do that properly. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 20. Short, machine gun-like fired verses. Verse 16 simply says, rejoice evermore. Or rejoice from this point forward and forever. Which is the same as saying rejoice always. And only the Christian has true cause to rejoice. Only he can rejoice in the true sense of the word. And to rejoice is to feel, and not just feel, but also to express joy and gladness and great delight. And this is our portion from God. He gives this to us. He gives us to rejoice. Our rejoicing is from him. And so, we rejoice in the Lord, as we already saw in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He doesn't say rejoice in our situations, rejoice in our circumstances, rejoice in things. Rejoice in the Lord. Because he is always the same. And so since our cause of rejoicing is always the same, never changes, then we can always rejoice. Let's look at a few psalms. Psalm 92. Verse 8. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. Is God ever going to abdicate or step down from his throne? Is he ever going to step aside and let someone take over his authority and position? No. He's most high forevermore. So the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. That's what he's saying here. Rejoice in God's sovereign power and infinite absolute authority. And his position is God. Psalm 86, verse 12. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. You know, just glorifying the name of God causes us to rejoice. Psalm 89, verse 52. Blessed or praised be the Lord forevermore. Amen. And amen. So we ought to rejoice in God, in His person, in Himself, and in His wonderful works to the children of men. And the way to summarize that is rejoice in His name. His name means Himself, His character, all that He is as God. Rejoice. As we come to know Him, our rejoicing should increase as our knowledge of God increases. Psalm 89, verse 15 and 16. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. As the song says, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance, under his smile and favor and acceptance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. And of course, we rejoice in the Holy Ghost. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. These same Thessalonians, they were rejoicing, but notice under very adverse circumstances. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. In other words, all their troubles could not rob them of their joy because they were rejoicing in what? In God's greatest work toward the children of men, in the salvation that God has provided through His Son, Jesus Christ. There is, other than God Himself, the primary thing to rejoice in. The great things God has done for us, the greatest of all, is that He has given His Son for us and saved us from our sins. Psalm 9:14 says, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. And he refers to God as the God who had mercy upon him and who lifted him up from the gates of death, which is certainly what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. He had mercy on us, rich mercy, infinite, everlasting mercy. And by it, He gave His Son for us. And so through faith in Jesus Christ, we have life evermore, eternal life. And so we should rejoice evermore because rejoicing is one aspect of that life we now have. Psalm 133, verse 3, it says there, at the latter part of the verse, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And if we have life forevermore, we should rejoice forevermore. Were there no other reason to rejoice? This is enough. God has saved us from our sins with an everlasting salvation. Remember when Jesus told the 70 as they returned from their mission? You know, He said, rejoice not in this, that the spirits are subject unto you through my name, but rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. That's the thing. That's the thing. Well, how do we know we have salvation? Because God has revealed it to us in His Word, which is the record of Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. And so we ought to rejoice in the Word of God. The Thessalonians did, and Paul did for their sakes in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Thank God that you received His word. And what's the Bible say about His word? Let's go back again to Psalm 119. Verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. All right, it's an eternally settled word. 162 says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I have his word, an everlasting, eternal word, an unchanging word, and so I can rejoice in it forevermore. Isaiah 40, verse 8, describes the word and contrasts it with feeble, short-lived flesh. It says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. All right, so our rejoicing is found in the Scriptures, what it tells us of God and the salvation He's provided us. And so our rejoicing should be as lasting as the word that tells us these things. Jeremiah 15:16. Jeremiah says, this was his rejoicing. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Now the wicked may hate and run from God's word. They may neglect and despise it and ignore it. But the righteous rejoice in it and find great joy therein. Well, the word of God reveals the salvation of God. And so as that word is proclaimed, that's how the gospel spread. And we ought to rejoice in the work of the gospel, in the proclamation of salvation in Jesus Christ as that goes forth to the ends of the earth. Philippians 1:18, Paul says that was his joy, even as he suffered imprisonment in Rome. What then, he says, notwithstanding every way, regardless of all the negatives that he's dealing with at this time, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. That ought to be the thing that just fills us up with happiness more than anything else, to hear that the gospel is going forth and making progress, that it's spreading and bringing people to Christ. And so we ought to rejoice at the gospel in it, as it goes forth. We ought to rejoice at the souls that are saved by the preaching of the gospel. You know, the Bible says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bearing his sheaves with him. And that's talking about the fruit of our labor in souls saved, brought to Christ. But not just their salvation, but as the gospel works effectually in them and brings forth fruit, as it does wherever it's received in faith, we ought to rejoice in the fruits of the gospel in the hearts and lives of believers. 2 John chapter 4, he says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received the commandment from the Father. What a glorious thing it is to see people coming to Christ and then growing in their faith to becoming mature, strong, well-grounded believers, disciples of Christ. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, again, chapter 2, verse 19, he says, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? The very highest cause of our joy, its very crown. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? He looked forward to the time when his Thessalonian believers that were so dear to him were gathered at the throne of Christ at the last day and were brought into his everlasting kingdom. Paul said, that is going to be the greatest rejoicing I will ever know when I see that. Well, another thing we can rejoice in is in trial, tribulation, and persecution. Remember, God is always the same. Remember, our salvation is forever. And what we have in Christ never changes. Nothing can take us that away from us. And so if we're to rejoice evermore, that can't mean only in good circumstances or easy, enjoyable times. It has to mean in everything. And we know as Christians that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And so if that tribulation was enough to take our joy away, many times we could not rejoice. So the very fact he says rejoice evermore means that's something we should be able to do at all times and in all circumstances. And we will see trouble. You know, Job talked about it. Chapter 5, verse 7. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Now, chapter 14, verse 1. Man that's born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. So we will have trouble. But what are we to do in that? Well, according to Romans 5, we can rejoice even in that by the grace of God and knowing who He is to us and what He's done for us. Verse 3, not only so, but we glory or rejoice or boast in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And the love of God is the most precious, dear, wonderful reality we can ever know. And if we're in a state of trouble, and God's pouring His love into our hearts by His Spirit, that love will far outweigh the trouble around us and give us joy, even in the midst of difficulty. Romans 12:12, it says, rejoicing in hope and patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Rejoicing as we look forward to the fulfillment of God's promise to us that we have come to believe, and even in tribulation, patiently waiting God's time and deliverance and submitting to His will. You know, Paul, he practiced these very things. He said he was exceeding joyful in all his tribulation, he told the Corinthians. And of course, James, he says in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. See, are we rejoicing in God and who He is? Do we rejoice that He's most high forevermore, that He's sovereign, and He's working all things after the counsel of His own will? Do we believe that He is in control of our circumstances and that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose? Then if our rejoicing is in the Lord and His character, His faithfulness, His goodness, we can rejoice in the most difficult of circumstances. Rejoice for the Lord's sake. Rejoice by faith in His Word and according to His will. And He told us that these are the very times we should exercise our faith so as to be able to overcome the outward troubles and have inward joy in the midst of suffering. Matthew 5, you remember, He said in verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. That's why it says rejoicing in hope, looking forward to the reward that's promised. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know, we've looked before at the apostles, how they were beaten and threatened. And it says they went forth from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. You know, Christians are often in trouble, in difficult circumstances. And to the flesh, these things are hard, and they bring pressure and heartache. But notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10. He describes the ministry and the character of Christians as they live in this world. He says, as sorrowful, as you look at his circumstances, very difficult, very grievous, yet always rejoicing, In other words, if you looked in his heart, you'd find a joy there that nothing could squelch. As poor, yet making many rich, Paul had no earthly possessions to speak of, and yet he was dispensing the greatest riches of all, the riches of grace and salvation, as having nothing and yet possessing all things because of his relationship to Christ. He's an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Finally, if we go to 1 Peter, we'll see Peter saying this again. Now, if there's anything that makes it hard for us to say, I will rejoice evermore, it's, but what about, you know, what about when things get really tough? Can I do it then? Well, let's see how rejoicing seems to always fit right into that very context. Verse 6 of chapter 1, talking about our salvation. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Greatly rejoicing while in heaviness, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So can we rejoice by our senses? By our human reason? No, by faith we rejoice. Or chapter 4 of 1 Peter, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. It will. Don't be surprised by this, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. So joy in the midst of hardship and trouble. And again, he's looking forward to the time when Christ comes back to deliver us from all our trials and to give us everlasting bliss in heaven. And so we ought to rejoice not only at the prospect of, but when we finally reach the judgment seat of Christ. That's Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16. He says, I'm holding forth the word of life, and that involves much labor, much toil, much suffering, much warring against opposing forces. It's very difficult. And yet he says that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. That will be worth it all when we stand before the Lord. We look back on our trials as past forever, and we'll be able to rejoice in the opportunity to serve and suffer for the Savior. Now let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 5 and see the next thing we're told. Pray without ceasing. How can I do that? Does that mean I can't work? I can't eat? I can't sleep? I have to be in my closet on my knees 24 hours a day? Well, I don't think that is exactly the intent of what Paul's saying. There's a parallel statement in Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer. Keep on praying. And watch in the same with thanksgiving. We're always to be in the spirit of prayer by our praying in the Holy Spirit. Is there ever a time that we're not supposed to be filled with the Spirit? No. Well, if we're filled with the Spirit, what's he going to be doing? Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He's interceding within us. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So we need to be praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, prayer is the very life breath of our spiritual life. By prayer we breathe the atmosphere of heaven. Let me ask you this. Have you ever said, I can't breathe all day? I get so wearisome. I got to take a break from breathing once in a while. So I'll feel a little relief from that constant effort. Anyone here say that very often? Thank God we don't have to say that. Well, why do we think that way about praying if that's our spiritual breath? You know, Jesus taught that men ought always to pray and not to faint. You know why? As soon as we stop praying, we start fainting. And he says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And if we're not praying, our strength is small, because that's the source of our strength. We are made strong by praying. So when he says, pray without ceasing, we need to be cultivating a spirit of constant devotion to God. You know, a constant Godward attitude and outlook. And we should be having communion with Him and always expressing our dependence upon Him. If we pray without ceasing, then God is going to answer without ceasing, and that will encourage us to pray yet more, and we'll always have cause to rejoice without ceasing. The reason He says, rejoice evermore and pray without ceasing, if I keep praying and God keeps answering, guess what the fruit of that is? Joy. John 16, verse 24. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. The very act of seeking God in prayer brings rejoicing to our hearts. Psalm 105, verses 3 and 4. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face. How long? Evermore. And then we will rejoice evermore. Fellowship with God through prayer brings rejoicing. 1 John chapter 1. As we come to God through His Son, we enter His presence. We spend time at His throne of grace, and we have communion with Him. Verse 3 and 4 says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. By spending time in prayer with God through His Son, keeping up communication with Him is a source of great joy. So is praying for others. Not just for our own needs, but the ministry of intercession. If it is more blessed or happy to give than to receive, then it should be more blessed to pray for others than for ourselves. Now the Bible says we are to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, making prayer for all the saints. All the saints. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Here's what Samuel said to the people of Israel that he was responsible for. Verse 23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. You know, pray without ceasing, but make sure you pray without ceasing for others, your brothers and sisters in Christ. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Paul told the Thessalonians in chapter 1 that he did this for them. Verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And then in Philippians 1, he told the joy he had in doing this. Verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request, how? With joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So our effectiveness, our continuance, you know, our blessedness will cease without praying. So we need to pray without ceasing. We can only go as far as Christians as we pray. We need to always keep in touch with the Lord and bring our every need to Him. And that's why point three, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18 now, in everything, give thanks. You know, a thankful Christian is a happy Christian. There's great joy in just telling God we're grateful for what He's done. An unthankful Christian would be a very miserable Christian, I'm sure. In everything, give thanks. See, we're to pray about everything, and then abundant praying will give us cause for abundant thanksgiving. You know, Philippians 4 says, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, how? With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And God does love for us simply to acknowledge all that He does for us, and then to express our gratitude by praise and outspoken appreciation, thanksgiving. God is daily loading us with His benefits, so we should in turn abound with our thanksgiving to Him for all that He does. That's what Colossians 2 says. Verse 6 and 7. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. We have a faith that makes us a thankful people. Chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So thanksgiving is a duty. It's our spiritual service to God as believer priests. Hebrews 13:15 says that. By Him, by Jesus Christ, or through Him, through His mediation and intercession, by His merit and work, let us therefore offer the sacrifice of praise to God. How long? Continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And this thankfulness, you know, it can only be brought to God by Jesus Christ, and it can only be wrought in us by the Holy Spirit of God. We're not naturally thankful. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 to 20. How can I tell if I'm filled with the Spirit? Thanksgiving is one main evidence of that. Verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know thanksgiving is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. And what is a Christian's great goal in life, great duty and responsibility? To do the will of God. And if it's the will of God that we be thankful, then that is what we should do. And not to be thankful then is a sin. You know, the Bible talks about the Gentiles, how they did not glorify God, neither were they thankful. And so the Bible says this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. In other words, God's will is for our holiness, and thankfulness is a large part of holy living before God. Now, Thessalonians goes on, and it says, quench not the Spirit. Verse 19. In other words, all these things we've been saying can only be true in us by the ministry and operation of the Holy Spirit of God. Without Him, we cannot rejoice evermore. Without Him, we cannot pray without ceasing. Without him, we cannot give thanks in everything and do the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. Without him, we can't do a single thing that God requires of us as his people. Now, this word quench means to put out a fire or a light. You find it in Matthew 12, where it's said about Jesus, his meek and gentle character. In verse 20, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. Now, if our little flame is flickering and ready to go out, he won't let it go out completely. He'll tend it and bring it back to a flame till he send forth judgment unto victory. Another place is Matthew 25. In verse 8, you remember the foolish virgins who did not have enough oil in their lamp? You know what they said to the wise? The foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. That's the same word. Our lamps have gone out. Don't let the Holy Spirit go out in your life. Don't let him be quenched. Ephesians says there's one thing we should quench. We're to take the shield of faith, whereby we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. We are to quench Satan's doubts and his wicked, poisonous insinuations and other temptations, but never should we quench the Spirit. Remember how the Spirit was described by John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3? Verse 11, John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The Holy Ghost will be like a fire in your very bosom, burning. And we need to be careful we don't squelch, throw water on that fire as to put it out. And so we need to do what 2 Timothy 1:6 says. The opposite of quenching the Spirit is what 2 Timothy 1:6 says. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. That word stir up means fan it into a flame. You know, get that fire burning hot and strong and clear, and don't let it be smoldering and smoking or going out. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And finally, he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, despise not prophesyings. Now, at the time Paul wrote this epistle, prophesyings were going on. Prophesying meant men were inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak the very word of God. There is no more prophesying. That ended back in the first century once the New Testament scriptures were fully recorded for us. There is no more prophesying. And yet, in a very real way, we can despise prophesying. The word despise means to set at naught. To set at naught. And you see it in Mark chapter 9. Jesus says that he would be done, this would be done to him. Mark 9, verse 12. He answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first and restoreth all things. And how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. He himself would be set at naught by his people. How can we set at naught prophesying today? 2 Peter 1 tells us we have prophesying, not verbally. There are no prophets going around proclaiming the word of the Lord, but we have it in a written form. What is the Bible? It's a written record of prophesying. 2 Peter 1:19. We also have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So, despise not the Word of God. Despise not the Scriptures. The Bible in its 66 books. Don't look down on the Bible. Don't treat it lightly. Don't belittle the Scriptures. Have a high reverence and awe and an absolute esteem and obedience and regard for God when He speaks. Or as Paul said, suffer the word of exhortation. Now this is all the Scripture God's going to give us. He says, if anyone adds to the words of the book of this prophecy, they will be judged severely for it. We have all the prophecy we need. We don't have to look for further revelation. We need to search the Scriptures that God has given us, study them thoroughly, and take them to heart, learn what they say, and what God's will is as revealed therein, and do it. If you know these things, we have these things given to us. We don't have to go searching for them. They're not hidden in some secret cave or monastery somewhere. We have them. And if you know these things, by reading and meditating and poring over them, then happy are ye if you do them. That's what it means. Don't despise it. Treat it as a great treasure and love it and spend much time in it. And don't ignore what you see, but take it to heart and act upon it. Put it into practice and be as those who tremble at the word of the Lord rather than treat it contemptuously and as if it were something mean and unimportant. God help us to do these things that He has set before us this morning. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And everything gives thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. And may God bless us as we do these things and as we see the fruit of them showing forth in our lives to His glory. Let's close in prayer.